So, brethren, here we are. We're sandwiched between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. We're going through a rehearsal of sorts to help us to understand what is coming in the future, the ushering in of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, that's what we all look forward to, isn't it? But do you ever ponder, it's a question that I ponder quite often, will I really be in the kingdom? Will I really be there? Will I make it? You know, maybe I'm the only one who ponders that. I won't ask for a show of hands. But you know, me, little old me, sinful, you know, terrible me, will I actually make it into God's kingdom? And I think it's a fair question for each one of us to ask ourselves. Let's go to Philippians 2. We'll start there. Philippians 2, and we'll look at verse 12. Now, everything I read today will be out of the New King James. Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's quite a statement there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do that? How do we work out our own salvation? Now, let me just go ahead and say that, you know, most would hear this message, or maybe some out in the world, and might say, well, there they go, they're teaching salvation by works and what have you. But that's not it. That's not it at all. That work out there, I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but generally work out in that particular phrase there in Philippians 2:12, it means to render oneself fit for, or to prepare oneself for. That's a generalization of the definition there. To render oneself fit for. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about preparing ourselves to receive the free gift which God has prepared for us. Not that you can work to earn it. You know, Christ gave his blood, and that is how that gift is available. But he does decide who he gives it to, does he not? There is something that we must be doing. We need to be making ourselves fit for or ready to receive that gift. 2 Peter, let's look at that. 2 Peter 1. And in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, never stumble. So let's stop there. So the scripture basically says, if you do these things, what things? What things is he referring to? Well, let's look at these things that he is referring to. Let's look back at verse 5, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's that word again, diligence. So let's stop and take a quick look at this word before we move on, diligence. The Greek in that is spoude, I probably botched the pronunciation, but it's S-P-O-U-D-E, spoude. And I was this is why I do word studies. I was very interested to see what this word, the definition is. The first definition it gives, believe it or not, is haste. It says with haste. Then it does go on to give further definition, earnestness, diligence, earnestness in accomplishing or promoting or striving after anything, to give all diligence, interest oneself more earnestly. And the word diligent in verse 10 is a form of the same word. diligent there is spoudazo, which happens to, believe it or not, the definition there states to hasten or make haste, to hurry, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence to. So let's continue. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1 and continue reading in verse 5 there. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, and remember the definition of that, hurry, quickly, hastily, add to your faith virtue. Now notice, we'll keep reading here, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Continuing in verse 8, for if these things are yours and you abound, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he, notice this, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So we'll stop there. So, to make our call and election sure, we need to add these things one to another. And we need to do this quickly, with haste, with diligence. Again, remember that word used there in the Greek is it refers to haste, to do something hastily, quickly. Without wasting time, we need to get a move on, so to speak. So let's look at this list of things that we need. Number one that was listed, if you notice, sort of like building a house. My dad was a builder. I built homes growing up. But you know, what's the first thing you have to have if you're building a home? You have to have a foundation. So what is the foundation here that's being spoken of? The foundation is faith. That's first and foremost. You have to have faith. Okay, so that's number one. We're going to list eight things here. Faith is number one. That's the foundation, the first building block. And this faith, this foundation, is what we're going to add everything else to, one on top of another. The second, we've already read, and we're just going to go through the list here, was virtue. So number two is virtue. Number three, knowledge. Number four, self-control. Number five, perseverance. Number six is godliness. Number seven was brotherly kindness. And number eight was love. So we're going to go through these very quickly. Sort of a Greek lesson today. No, I'm not a Greek scholar. But I do think it helps to look at the Greek and to look over the definition to make sure we grasp exactly what is being spoken of here. So let's look at each one very briefly. Faith. Number one is faith, and we're all very familiar with this, so it's just a review. Faith is pistis or pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it's basically a conviction of the truth of anything, belief. A conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Relating to God, it does mean the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Relating to Christ, it states here, a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And so forth. There's more definitions there, but I think that's enough. We're all very familiar with faith and pistis, so that's what that means. But we have to have that. We have to have that faith. A true and unwavering faith or belief in God the Father and Jesus Christ. We all know very well Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Christ himself, brethren, you remember, he even asked the question in Luke 18:8. He asked the question, When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith, pistis, on the earth? Will he really find it when he returns? Number two on that list was virtue. Number two was virtue. And that word in the Greek is aret, or arete. I have no idea how to pronounce it properly. Aret, or arete. A virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Virtue, moral goodness. I like that one, moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence, as modesty or purity, it says. And I would just refer you to Philippians 4:8 on that one. I'll just read it to you. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures to you today. If you want to turn there, it's fine. I'm kind of condensing. I'm trying to condense what was a full sermon into a split. So I'm sort of skipping over some of this. And so Mr. Massey has his proper time. But I would refer you to Philippians 4:8, which states, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Boy, that's a mouthful, but if we pondered on that in this day and time and did that and that only, and tune out all this, you know, everything coming across the airwaves, well, how much better off would we be? Number three on that list was knowledge. A quick look at knowledge is gnosis. Again, probably familiar to most of you. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, or gnosis. Knowledge signifies, in general, intelligence or understanding. The general knowledge of Christian religion, it states here. The deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced. So we do have some of the church who have been around for many, many years and have deep and advanced knowledge of God's word. And isn't that a good thing? It's a blessing to have those who can help to teach the younger of us. Yes, I still consider myself young. More also means moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. Romans 15:14, I'll just refer you to that. Romans 15:14. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Next on the list was self-control. Self-control, or temperance, is another word for that. Temperance. Temperance in the Greek is egrateia, E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, and it's self-control. That's actually a fairly good translation. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. One who has learned to control the lust of the flesh. You know, there's many of them out there. Even today, materialism, there's all sorts of lusts of the flesh that can pull at us and tug at you. So self-control, Galatians 5:22-23. Galatians 5:22-23 states, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and notice, "self-control. Against such," it says, "there is no law." Moving right along, perseverance. Perseverance, or patience. The Greek there is hypomone, H-Y-P-O-M-O-N-E. And it basically means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. The characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. perseverance. It also means patiently and steadfastly. I think we've already said a patient, steadfast waiting for, a patient enduring, a sustaining. The parable of the sower, Luke 8:15, I'll just throw that reference at you. Luke 8:15 states, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Patience there is the same word. Moving on to number 6 is godliness. Godliness. Eusebia is the Greek, Eusebia. Eusebia. Do we have any Greek scholars? Can you tell me that I pronounced that correctly? What a word. It means reverence, respect, piety towards God, godliness. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2. A reference on that word. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." There it is, godliness and reverence. In the world today, there is definitely, in my humble opinion, a lack of reverence or respect towards God and God's word. I think most of you would agree. Even those who would take the mantle up of Christianity, it's just to me, there's just a lack of reverence at times. Number 7 was brotherly kindness. Number 7, brotherly kindness, and most of us know that is Philadelphia. Love of brothers or sisters, brotherly love. The love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. A couple of references, Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10 states, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And another one is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by" who? It states right here, taught by who? By God, to love one another. So we should have brotherly love for one another. We should have Philadelphia. And then number 8, the final on the list, was love or charity. In some translations, it's translated as charity. And I know you've never heard this one. It's agape. Anyone who's been in the church any time at all has heard agape throughout your stay here. And it means affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love as well. And it also can refer to, in reference to love feasts. Benevolence, I looked that word up just because I'm a slow country boy and sometimes I need to be reminded of what some of these big words mean. So benevolence is a desire to do good to others. Goodwill, charitableness. A reference on that one, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 12 states, and we really need to think about this one, brethren. We hear it, but we really need to think about this one in this day and time. Matthew 24, 12. It states, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love," or agape, "the love of many will grow cold." So we need to ponder that. We need to read those scriptures in full through Matthew 24 and really ponder that and make sure that that's not affecting us in our own lives, or, you know, as a church, we need to make sure that that does not become our plight. We know that it'll be an issue. God said so. But we need to do everything we can in our power to not let that happen. John 15:9, one more reference. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Each time you see love in that scripture there, it is agape, or a form of it. Well, I will throw one more at you because I think it's just that important. John 13:35. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have agape for one another. Do we love one another as we should? I hope so. I hope we do. So I know we've gone through a lot of Greek words, you know, and the like today. But again, it's good for me, and hopefully there's some benefit to you to understand the full meaning and make sure we're grasping exactly what is being spoken of in these scriptures. And as we read, if we are sure to do these things, then we shall never stumble. That's what we read. Our calling and election will be sure. And isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all desire? So let's look at this a little more closely, to exactly what it is that we are to be sure of. What are we sure of? 2 Peter 1, going back again, look at verse 10 one more time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Calling there, or call, is klesis, or klesis. It is a calling. It is an invitation. And the definition even references a feast, to a feast. Of the divine invitation to embrace salvation of God, it states. 1 Corinthians, I think we will turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll begin reading in verse 26, and we'll go through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Election, that word there, election, is ekloge, or ekloge, E-K-L-O-G-E. And it actually means the act of picking out, choosing, of the act of God's free will by which before the foundation of the world he decreed his blessings to certain persons. Now, we would put a little bit of a different spin on that, but we know that God did state from the beginning there would be certain ones who would receive this gift. The decree made from choice by which he determined to bless certain, again, persons through Christ by grace alone. God's elect is part of that definition. God's elect. A few reference scriptures there. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4, states, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And hopefully we're doing that, brethren. We're praying as we pray. Hopefully we mention our brethren in those prayers and think upon each one's plight and what they may be dealing with. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." There's that word again, that election. He chose us. He picked us out. "So you have been called. You have been invited to a feast." Yes, to a feast. "To salvation?" Yes. "You are the elect, the chosen of God, his special people," as the scripture says, chosen for his own special purpose. Philippians 2, back to Philippians 2:12, as we wind up here. Philippians 2, verse 12. In review. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So, we do see that it is God, God's Spirit. You know, he works with us through his Spirit to accomplish all of this. But we do have our own role to play. God expects us to do our part. We must keep our eyes on God and what he is doing. So, the question was, do you ever worry or wonder, am I really going to be in God's kingdom? Are we? Are you? Am I? Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And look at chapter 1 once more. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. Before we do that, you know, it's just like, you've heard many analogies over the years, but it's like, you know, let's say some world ruler tells you when you're 50 years old, you're going to get to fly, you know, the most supreme rocket, you know, to Mars or what have you. And this is off the top of my head. So you're just waiting to get to 50 to fly this rocket. And he sends you, let's say you're 20 years old, and he sends you rules or, you know, certain instructions on this rocket, the proper care and maintenance of it. The way, you know, sends you instructions on how to fly the rocket. He even gives you directions and tickets to a simulator to go to the simulator and learn how to fly this in a simulator. And the whole time, you know, you're receiving these instructions year by year, waiting for your 50th year. And you glance at a few of them and you sort of throw them aside and say, I'm not really interested in that. I just really want to get to 50 and get in that rocket, right? Probably a terrible analogy, but you know, you never paid attention, you never took the lessons, you never went to the simulator. Year 50 comes along and you show up and you're banging on the guy's door and you're waiting for your, you know, the keys to the rocket. Well, you already know how the story ends. He's not going to hand them to you. He's not going to give them over to you. And when you start whining or kicking or screaming, you know, I waited all this time, I'm 50, I want my rocket flight. You're going to say, son, you never studied. You have no clue how to fly that rocket. Think about the power that would be underneath you, you know. What a cruel thing, right? He didn't get the gift he was promised. He never studied. He doesn't know how to fly the rocket. The ruler, or God in the analogy, is not going to hand you to the keys or hand the keys to eternal life and such power to individuals who aren't really interested in the program. They're not really interested in learning God's way. You get the point. First of all, that's not love. Because the individual that wants that rocket, it's not good for him. God, you know, God's not going to hand him the keys. It's not good for him. He's going to go out and probably kill himself. And it's not love to allow him to do that and fly it into the next city and take out thousands or millions of others. That's not love. That's not God's way. God will hand you the keys because you have shown and you have prepared yourself and you have made yourself fit for or prepared to receive that gift, which is a free gift. But he doesn't hand it over to just everyone, as we know. As we know. That's not saved by works. It's not what we're talking about. So 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. And remember, that diligent means hastily, quickly. We're to do these things, we're to do them quickly, in haste, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, it says. And notice verse 11. This is the answer to the question we've been trying to answer. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say possibly, you know, or maybe, or, you know, a slight path will be offered to you. It says if you do these things, the things we went over today, if we do those, then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into God's kingdom. Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful remainder of your Sabbath day. God did make it for us. He made it for us to enjoy, and I hope you all enjoy yours.